Amen. Thank you, Pat. Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Before we begin with the Word, let me remind you that 1 week from today is Easter. And Ray talked about some of this on the video, but I know that there's a few of you here that don't pay attention to that video. And so let me just say a few things about the week between now and Easter. One is we really want every household, every person to pick up one of these Easter devotional guides. The staff has written a devotion for each day. Our children and student ministry staff have added to them some family worship guides so that day by day you and your household can spend some time in worship, preparing your heart to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord next Sunday. And in that guide, there's also some information about two special times of worship this week that we'll have. On Thursday evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we'll have a Maundy Thursday service. Maundy sounds like the Latin word for commandment. Remember on Thursday night, Jesus gathered the disciples together and said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." He washed their feet and he began the Lord's Supper, breaking the bread and passing the cup. And so what we'll have Thursday evening will be a simple Lord's Supper service, 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. We want you to come to that. And then Friday night, a Good Friday service. It's going to be a strong service. The choir is going to sing. And we're going to read the text that contain the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. Sing some of the great hymns of the faith. Neither of those services will last more than an hour. They'll be simple, but they'll help you and your family to focus your hearts and minds as we consider what he did for us on the cross and prepare ourselves to celebrate the resurrection. So Thursday and Friday are two different services. It's not two options for the same one, not either or. We want you to come Thursday night and Friday night and so that we can worship together as God's people. Understand that? All right, I'm looking forward to all 12 of you being there. That's good. Now, a week from today is Easter. And let me tell some of you, it might do you some good to just think of Easter Sunday as opposite day. I want you to come early instead of late. And I want you to park as far away as you can stand it, not as close as you can find one. If you need to be close, park close. But if you can walk, it's going to be a pretty day. Park as far west as you can park and pick up one of the shuttles or walk into worship. Give yourself plenty of time because we have a lot of people here. And especially in this 11 o'clock service, if you can alter your schedule to come at 8:15, it really helps us with the way we're managing the people. Bring a friend and be friendly on Easter Sunday, because it's a great opportunity for us to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we gather for worship. Now, John chapter 19 is our text this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off. As I was studying this text this week, I was reminded of the opening scene from Pilgrim's Progress. Remember John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan was a tinkerer, so you know, he repaired tin and metal objects. And much of his life, he was a preacher too, but he made his living as a tinkerer. And much of his life, he would literally, physically carry on his back a 60-pound anvil from village to village. And when he'd get there, he'd set up and he'd repair any objects that needed to be repaired. We remember that in the opening scene of Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim is carrying a heavy burden on his back. He's trudging up a hill step by step under that great burden until he finally gets to the top of the hill and sees the cross. And the straps come loose and the burden rolls off his back and down the hill. The burden of his heart rolls away as he stands before the cross. Listen, we're going to look at one word of Scripture this morning that might just be the word that finally sets some of you free. We're going to find it in John chapter 19, verse 30. We'll read 28, 29, and 30. But a couple of weeks ago, last time I was with you, we dealt with the first part of this text. We'll focus on verse 30 this morning. You follow along. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Only John, of the four gospel writers, only John records this final word of Jesus, which literally is only one word in the language of the New Testament, tetelestai. It is finished. And even though it's only one word, it's a word that's packed tight with spiritual truth. And we want to unpack it this morning. Some of you here, I'm sure, have had the experience of being with someone, maybe a close friend or a parent, and actually listened as they drew breath and spoke their final word. That's a powerful experience. We know from our study of the Gospel of John that Jesus was a man on a very deliberate mission. He didn't do anything, he didn't say anything that wasn't intentional. And here we stand on holy ground, an opportunity to hear from an eyewitness the last word Jesus spoke. It's important, isn't it? It's important to know. What did Jesus say with his last breath from the cross? It is finished. What's the significance of that word? Well, we can look at the word from a few different angles. First, it's completely appropriate to hear Jesus simply saying, my pain is finished. This suffering is over. We know that Jesus lived his whole life in the shadow of the cross. He marched through every day understanding that he came to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. He understood the pain and the suffering that was going to be involved in that. He understood the physical pain, being beaten, scourged, dehydration, asphyxiation, all that was involved in the ugly death of crucifixion. He was also aware of the emotional pain that would be his. To be despised and rejected. To be falsely accused and literally hung out to die as one that's cursed. And he understood and anticipated the spiritual pain. Somehow, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, forsaken of God as the sky grew black. And this is all a part of the pain of the cross that Jesus understood and anticipated. And when we anticipate something that is dark and heavy, when we anticipate something that is painful, involves suffering, that anticipation is something that we can call dread. We know Jesus dreaded the coming of the cross. It was his hour. He was heading that direction. But he prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Didn't he? As he sweat drops, his drops of blood. And so now, from the cross, at the end, he declares, it is finished. And surely part of that is a declaration, my pain, this suffering that I've so long anticipated, it's complete. So some of you know, I have this experience with people in the hospital sometimes, that there is more of a heaviness the night before a surgery than the day after. Right? It's just, I'm glad that's over with. Right? And there's a sense, in a grand way, that when Jesus says it is finished, part of what we hear him saying is, I'm glad this is over with. Because he's been anticipating it a long time. And that's important to observe, I think, because It's such a human response. And here again, John is reminding us that Jesus is not an actor in an Easter pageant. He's not just pretending to die on the cross. But his suffering is real. Fully man, he takes on the cross of Christ. And when it's over, he's glad it's over. It is finished. But when we look carefully at the text, especially verse 28 and 29 and 30, we see that Jesus is saying more than just my pain is finished. When he says it is finished, he's also speaking to the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament. We have seen clearly as we've looked at the Gospel of John, and especially these last few weeks as we focused on chapter 18 and 19, we've seen that Jesus died to keep the promises of God about the Messiah. It's a repeated theme. He's motivated not only by his love for us, but by his obedience to the Father. And through long centuries, God, through the prophets, had promised the coming of the Messiah. And John points out the remarkable details through which Jesus keeps those promises. We don't have time this morning, but I'll just call your attention to the fact that in chapter 19, in verse 24, and verse 28, and verse 36, and verse 37, John specifically cites the Old Testament text of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Exodus chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 12. It's important to John that we understand that what Jesus is doing is keeping God's promise about the coming of the Messiah. We're going to talk more about that this evening. But for now, let me just make sure you understand the language in verse 28. Look carefully. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, "I am thirsty." Now notice these two words, accomplished and fulfill. There are several New Testament words that can be used to talk about Old Testament Scripture being fulfilled. But John doesn't use the normal words here. In fact, both the word translated accomplish and the word translated fulfill are the same word. It's a New Testament word, teleo, which is the same word that Jesus uses when he says, "It is finished." And so John is giving us an indicator. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been finished, so that he could completely finish what is in Scripture, drew a breath and cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? All the promises of God have been kept in Christ Jesus. He's fulfilled his God-given purpose, the promises of God about the Messiah. That's why John records again that eyewitness descriptive detail that Jesus, having declared it is finished, bows his head and gives up his spirit. That's an unusual way to describe death. It's an unusual way to die. Especially an unusual way to finish the ugly death of the cross. And again, the emphasis is on how Jesus is so in control as he lays down his life on the cross of Calvary, fulfilling his mission, keeping God's promise. It is finished. But the focus, I think, of the word, the language of Jesus here, what I think we should consider most of all when we hear him cry out, "It is finished," is that he's not only talking about how his pain is finished, how the promises are fulfilled, but "it is finished" is a declaration that the payment for our sin is final. It is finished. When the religious leaders were trying to accuse Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, they asked his disciples, they said, "Hey, does your master pay his taxes?" And when they ask the question, does your master pay his taxes? They use this same word. Does your master fulfill his tax obligation? Does he pay everything he's obligated to pay? Does he keep what's owed? Does he satisfy the obligation? And we know, not just from Scripture, but from history, that this language, it is finished, is language that is often used in commerce. It's used to describe a full payment that's been made. Tetelestai, it is finished, is much like the stamp that you might stamp on a receipt that says paid in full. It is finished, paid in full. We know that John begins the story of Jesus in John chapter 1 when John the Baptizer identifies Jesus and says, behold, this one, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now here John is closing the story with Jesus declaring, it is finished. The payment has been complete. I have absolutely satisfied the sin debt. It's because of this that the Apostle Paul can say, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And we can sing, Jesus paid it all. Do you believe that? Some of you don't. I know it. Some of you here have never fully embraced this gospel truth, that Jesus paid it all. It is finished. In fact, if some of you were forced to write a song that honestly expressed your faith, it might be, Jesus made the down payment. He got me off to a good start. But not Jesus paid it all. In fact, one of the most common distortions of the gospel is the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, He died on the cross to give us a little boost. And from the cross, we take over. One time, I was playing with one of my boys when he was young in the park. He wanted to do the monkey bars. And I picked him up and put him on the ladder. And then I picked him up by the thighs so that his hands could reach up to the rungs. And then with both my hands on his thighs, I walked all the way across the monkey bars. Well, he made his way across. And then I set him on the ladder at the other end and grabbed him by the elbows and set him on the ground. And he said, look, Mom, I did it all by myself. Some of you are just that foolish. Listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross to give you a boost, to make a partial payment, to give you a stake in life. It is finished, Jesus said. I know when I'm dealing with people, that oftentimes they've never settled fully in their hearts that Jesus paid it all. And the lack of a full embrace of what Jesus did for us on the cross surfaces in our lives oftentimes in a couple of different ways. One is pride. Listen, if Jesus made the down payment and you took over from there, and if through your sacrifice, through your service, through your obedience, through your goodness, then you're paying the rest. Then you're going to be puffed up with pride. You're going to treat people around you with pride. In your heart of hearts, you're going to suspect that you might be a little better than the person next to you. But that pride will have absolutely no place in your heart and mind once you stood at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus and heard Him say, it is finished. He's not just the author, He's the perfecter of our faith. It's finished. and a true glimpse of what He did for us on the cross. Ears that hear Him declare it is finished pours contempt on all our pride. And then along with that, so oftentimes we carry this pressure. Many of you do. This idea that God loves you because you first loved Him. That God loves you because you serve Him. That you're His child because you act like His child. But last week, didn't you read from 1 John chapter 4, this is love? Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And if you think that you and your own strength and discipline and sacrifice and big-heartedness have to complete what Jesus started, then you're going to carry this burden through life. But if you hear the Master say, hanging from the cross, it is finished, then you finally have heard the truth that sets you free. It is finished. That's what Jesus said when He was hanging on the cross. Paid in full. It is finished. Do you ever say that? When you're praying? When you're confessing your sin? When you're striving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. It is finished. My sin. Oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's good news, isn't it? Arthur Pink preached some sermons that turned into a book, a famous little book about the seven sayings of the cross. Many of you have read that book. And in that little sermon on It Is Finished, he tells a story about a farmer and a carpenter in a little village. The farmer knew the Lord Jesus, and he had a burden for this carpenter friend of his. And the carpenter wasn't a bad man. In fact, he was a wonderful man. He was a man of high moral character, a master craftsman. He took pride in himself and his work and his integrity. And the farmer could not get him to respond to the message of a crucified Savior. And so he came up with a plan. And he asked the carpenter to build a gate for his barnyard. And the carpenter came out and measured the gate just perfect. And designed it with the farmer. Looked elegant, it'd look clean, but it'd be strong, it'd be functional. And then he went to his shop and he crafted the gate. He built it just perfectly to serve its purpose. The farmer came to pick it up and he said, "Hey, would you like to come out tomorrow afternoon and see it hanging, watch it work?" The carpenter said, "I'll be there." And so he had the gate ready and it was hanging in place. And when the farmer saw the proud carpenter coming, he got out his own hammer and saw, and he started sawing the gate, hammering some boards onto it, adding to that perfectly finished piece of work. And the carpenter said, No, what are you doing? It's perfect just the way it is. Why are you messing it up by adding something to it?" And the farmer said, "In the same way, do you nullify the finished work of Christ by adding your miserable work to it?" It is finished, Jesus said. It's finished. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You not only that Jesus loves us so much that He died on the cross for us, but His grace is so great that even hanging on the cross, He wanted us to hear Him say, "Paid in full. it is finished. Father, I pray that you'd destroy any pride here, seeking to add to what only Jesus could do. Father, I pray that you would roll away the burdens, the pressures that come from our trying to add to what only Jesus could do. Thank you, Jesus, that once for all, you gave yourself as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's continue a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response. And for many of you, you can respond by singing this song from the depths of your heart, declaring your confidence in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Many of you will need to come with a public response today. Let me explain to you. In a moment when we stand and sing, the people of God will be singing, and some will walk forward here maybe to pray. Maybe come forward just to pick up one of these devotional guides as a commitment to worship the Lord this week. And some will come forward because they want to join our church or follow Christ in baptism. But you know that you need to come receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Turning away from sin and trusting what only Jesus can do and what the precious Lord Jesus has already done through His death on the cross. Humbling yourself and asking Jesus to save you. Would you come to Him today? This is your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, you come.